The Hour of Truth, and I have Sue and Karen and Robin to my right in the studio. Mothers, all. And as half of that parenting couple, the charge is to their children to be ministers of how good the Lord is and what He's like. And show them how they want them to be to them by being that way to first their husbands and then to the Lord. As I look into the chat room, I get distracted again, and they're still having a good time with my crappy operation of the computer. So, if we could just get our attention back on serving the Lord. The children are the best mirror to how we are to the Lord, how the children are to us. And, you know, sadly, there isn't, we don't display much terror in our standing in the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not present. And it just follows that that's a reason why there's such a lack of wisdom in the church today. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Beginning. It's just the entrance place to learning all the good things of the Lord and being partakers of His divine nature in all its expressed ways. And, you know, the scripture that I have before me, I don't know if we're going to go there or not, but Luke 16:10, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. And, you know, so goes our relationship up to the Lord and out to our children. And that, if I had understood that in totality, I would have been scared out of my mind. I would have had corrective surgery immediately. But we are where we are, and we can just hope that the Lord can redeem the time that went before. We understand how amiss we are in our natural and default position. Well, do any of the ladies have any? My throat is about to crack. So let me, one of you ladies say something. Tell me something about Luke that was yours, one of the scriptures you were, yeah, Sue. You were thinking that we're kind of beating around the bush here about how our double-mindedness doesn't serve us well. And
I was talking to James before
she kicked my can.
I kicked the bucket. I was talking to James before the service, and I asked him what he was reading. He was reading the Bible, so at first I turned around and walked off because he was reading the Bible. And then I thought, you know what? Go and see what he's reading. So I asked him what he was reading, and he was reading Luke 16. And the thing that stuck out to me, we talked about, I said, what are you getting out of it? You know, what did you read in Luke 16? What's it about? And when he got to this point, I couldn't move past it. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's Luke 16, verse 13. And the thing about that is, we're constantly trying to serve both masters. We're constantly living in our flesh. Well, I won't talk for anyone else in the room, because I only know for me. I'm constantly trying to do my own thing and think it's, or pretend it's the Lord's thing.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and
we all done that.
I need to put up the ministry audio. It's more important than dealing with my daughter. Have you asked the Lord what's more important? No. Because I want to rather spend the time putting up the ministry audio than dealing with my daughter. I mean, that's maybe a bad example, but it extends to every aspect of our lives that we try and serve. We do what we think we're doing as unto the Lord or for the Lord, but in reality, it's actually about us. It's actually about man does what man wants to do. I'm doing these things
then
because...
Then we seek to be justified in it.
I'd rather sit down and do this rather than deal with something uncomfortable. And yes, we feel justified in it. So for me, that, and it extends really deep. I mean, it's not just a, that can extend into absolutely everything you do. Serving both of them, and you can't. You cannot pretend to be God's servant, and you can't be, forget about pretend to be, you can pretend to be. You cannot be God's servant, and yet do your own thing, treat people badly. When he says love one another, that means you put them first. You prefer them over yourself. So you cannot be doing your own thing and say you love them.
You know, the sad thing is that serving the Lord doesn't come natural.
No.
And I'm probably as bad at it as I am dissatisfied with the way I serve myself. If I was having to grade myself on how good I was at the end point of what I'm seeking, it's, I'm no good at it. I stink at it. And, you know, the end of that, pursuit of satisfying me is as frustrating as the end of my attempting to please the Lord is also is frustrating too. It's a, if you're going to be frustrated either way, I'd just as soon, you know, take care of Lord business first, because it's like you say, serving two masters, you're going to hold on to one and resent the other one, or you're going to love one and... I have that in front of me, and I'm just really messing it up. You're gonna prefer the one that suits you, and then you're gonna call it the Lord's.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, that was Israel's whole thing, was they wanted to, the Pharisees, they wanted to pick and choose a way to serve the Lord in a way that they could look good about doing it. And be and stand in high-minded judgment of those everyone else who were sinners, and that's stringing out a gnat and swallowing a camel, is what that is. So,
if you're going to be about His will and not your own, if you're going to be about His will and not your own, you have to know His will. And what I'm learning is, I don't know His will. And you can't just keep going to your authority for His will for you. You've got to figure it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah, your authority can't do it for you.
Yeah. I mean, yes, they're there to guide you, but you have to put the work in. Like I believe it was Robin said this morning, just because you're sitting here does not mean you're going to heaven.
Right.
Does not mean even that you're a child of God. I mean... Let's be real. you've got to put the work in. You can't. I can't say I'm Karen's friend,
right?
And I don't know anything about her because I don't spend time with her.
It's like Steve's been hammering on the Tuesday night thing. It's you got to fight through this.
The excuses you come up with.
Oh yeah.
I was talking to someone recently about the excuses that you make for not doing things. I told Rick before I left, you know, I really want to do a study on this particular thing in the Word. And to me, I need time, lots of time, pen and paper, Bible, and time. But with a and here come the excuses. But with a 5-6-year-old, you can't do it. Oh, you're homeschooling, you can't do it. Well, then you've got to look after the family and the food and run errands and do this. Well, hello? That time that you take to sit down and watch TV, I guarantee you, if you said to your husband, because for me, that's the time I have with my husband. So what I realized is I put my husband above the Lord. Because if I want to know the Lord and I want to know what His Word says and why, what it means, then surely if I get off my bum and go and read the Word, then I'll understand what I'm looking for. I'll find what I'm looking for. But as long as I use excuses, I won't. And I know my husband, and I know that if I said to him, Ricky, can I take an hour out of the next 5 days when we're usually together to actually just go and spend some time in the Word? I know he'd say, heck yeah! Why are you asking? Go do it! You know? But I've used all these things as excuses for so long, and praise God, clarity comes for me when I leave the house. And I'm now on a trip. So I'm seeing some things.
Yeah, but you see, when you're standing there trying to receive instruction from the person over you in the Lord, and you rely on that daily in and out, day in and day out, then when you don't get anywhere, you can blame them.
Yeah, exactly.
So that's a, you know, further way of just being able to justify yourself. And, you know, you end up, you have to spend some face time with the Lord. And
I can say that I do the same thing. Even though I don't have little children at my house, I don't have the excuse of a 6-year-old to take care of. You know.
You got Charlie.
I got Charlie. But, you know.
That's a bigger excuse.
Actually, Charlie's no excuse either. And
Amen.
The truth is, there is no excuse.
No.
But. Yeah. I know that we all seek to justify ourselves in one way or another, and we try to put things off, and, oh, I'll do that later, and I am guilty of that. And it is something that, yes, I need to work on. And I know that pleasing the Lord is not, you know, that's not pleasing the Lord. Faith is the only way we can please Him. And seeking Him, and not making excuses for every little thing that we have to do first. And so another thing that came to mind to me about what Sue was talking about too is a double-minded man in James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Oh, and going up a little bit, for let not that man... Well, I guess I'll have to go up further. Let's go to 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He's not going to receive anything of the Lord if he is not focusing totally on Him. And I know that this is a thing that the Lord is working on me on currently, is that I don't keep my focus on any one thing. I get scattered. It's just the way my brain works right now, and I'm rebuking it because it's not right. My brain gets scattered into other things. Steve was talking about Davey playing a video game a couple weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
And how his entire focus is on that video game, and everything he does is entirely focused on that thing. And that's what I want my walk in the Lord to be like, to have that focus directly on him and not have it go out to all these other things that get in the way. And my flesh allows that thing to interrupt.
Yeah.
And I choose the wrong thing. I need to choose the right thing. So,
I will add a little bit here.
Well, we read Luke. I read Luke earlier, and that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the next couple of verses are interesting as well. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And, you know, justifying yourself is a habit that will let you end up being an abomination before the Lord. There is no justification in anything but faith in Jesus Christ for his cleansing blood and his code of righteousness. You're not right in and of yourself, and you cannot be double-minded and try to hold on to the things that not only don't profit you, but they put you at enmity with the Lord. And say you're the Lord's and expect to receive anything from him. Anything. You don't. Your heart isn't right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things for which the Gentiles seek. Ye substitute ungodly for Gentiles. Because at this point, Israel had been given the oracles of God and the law with which to distinguish them from the rest of the world. And the Gentiles were everybody else. And rather than distinguishing them from the rest of the world, they wanted to be like the rest of the world. We don't like the structure you set up, Lord. Give us judges. Well, then we don't like this one either. Give us king. Like the rest of the world. And they managed to lose their distinctiveness. And it didn't get any prettier for them. By the time Jesus came along, God had been silenced for, 400 years, something like that? Totally silent. No prophet in the land. Nope. No FaceTime with the Lord at all. Their salt had become good for nothing. And like you were talking about, at the end, only two took the promised land. Gosh, I hope there's more than two here on this property today. You know?
Amen.
I hope. Because I'm going to be one of us. The rest of y'all are going to have to fight for number two, because I'm going to keep kicking you down.
fallacy and belief
right.
that limited it
right.
to two. And really what you guys are talking about is unbelief.
Yeah.
When you ask God for wisdom in raising Nunu and then you get up and spend a day and the end of your conversation is you don't know what to do, mm-hmm. unbelief.
Yeah.
You get up and you go forward. And the one thing, like with putting up the ministry stuff, you know, the one isn't exclusive of the other.
No.
What you need to prayerfully know what your expectation of Nunu is and then require it of her. And you have Rick there. You know, we don't go forth because we see some great thing in us or some great knowledge in us. It is established that in us is no good thing. But God has offered himself
right.
and his wisdom and his lordship and all that he is. And he says he doesn't upbraid us. That means he doesn't, you know, like smack us around and tell us how undeserving we are and why would I give it to you?
Right.
But we got to go forth believing him. And that's the single-minded person. And that doesn't mean we don't find ourselves all over the place, but we come back because we believe him.
Right.
Not ourselves. Ourselves is always going to testify against faith, always.
Absolutely. What was the other scripture somebody was talking about? Karen was talking about Philippians.
Yeah, Philippians 2, which I now lost.
It might be faster to make it there than in front of you.
Philippians 2, right here, my dear. Oh, I just found it. Thanks.
I guess what came to my mind during the service was Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill me ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I guess I'll stop there, but focusing on the, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's where we need to start focusing on more, and Paul talked about it in service today, not being one body, not doing these things that are helping one another, esteeming each other lower than themselves, and so then being able to minister unto other people, because you're thinking about only your own things, not about what that person needs. And that's what Jesus wants us to focus on, is what everyone else needs and not on the things of ourselves. And, of course, our natural man is only going to think about ourselves.
Yeah, that's interesting, you know, verse, but that's really what that verse says, is take care of each other.
Amen.
That's all that means.
Yeah.
And we're not about taking care of others. We're about taking care of ourselves. Because we're selfish and we're not of his mind. And, you know, every morning I have to take and put off my mind and put on his. It doesn't...
And that's a choice each and every morning. And each and every
and many times
time during the day, each and every few minutes during the day, it's a constant choice.
But that, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not about glory, about bringing forth his own glory. He was about the Father's business. And he says, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't trying to steal something he did not already have. Right? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He became a man. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death to the Father, even a cross death. As a humiliated convict, a felon, murderer, he was not any of those things. But he suffered a criminal's death to obey the Father. And was it Hebrews that talks about you haven't resisted sin yet to the point of blood? It's not unheard of that man can sweat blood. It can be done, but it's usually not done because man's resisting sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We're not resisting sin if we sweat blood. We're sweating blood because we're broken.
Yes.
He was sweating blood because he was putting the flesh away. He was doing that which was not going to have his flesh continue. It was going to die. And he was resisting his way and submitting to the Father's way.
You know, if you go back up, because it's something that is important, is why he did it, which is
right.
Hebrews 12:2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy is in the victory. The joy was in the choice of others to submit.
The joy is us, right, if we will avail ourselves of what he did.
Absolutely.
That's what
the joy is, the finishing work that allowed us to appropriate his grace and his mercy, and who challenges us to share his grace and his mercy, minister to others. Let them be partakers of all his goodness.
You spoke about that today, because if we take it and don't minister it to others, it means that we take it and consume it on our own lusts as though somehow we deserved it.
Absolutely.
When we understand that it is a gift that he did that was, I mean, we so much didn't deserve it that there was nothing about us that even provoked it in him. It was provoked in him because of who he is.
Absolutely.
And so we are the recipients of the reconciliation through the blood of the Lamb, and to in any way begrudge that to another, we don't receive it ourselves, is the bottom line.
Right.
And what you said recently, Robin, to me is that, you know, the only difference between us and those that, you know, are out there in the world, someone preached the gospel to us.
Today too.
Yeah. That's what it's all about.
And actually, the someone, in all honesty, for absolutely everybody that in this ministry or who has ever heard this ministry, is and was Davy. Now, I realize that, like, Karen is a perfect example, because it was through Charles that Karen partook of that ministry of Davy's.
Right.
But there's not a one of us here, not one, that are not the fruit of his long-suffering, his faithfulness, his willingness to stand and not compromise the word of truth. Not one of us.
And the willingness, many times, in many cases, to be wronged.
Oh, yeah. it has nothing to do with what's... It's been in the face of condemnation.
Right. Ridicule, mocking.
Yeah. It's seldom been in the presence of thanksgiving.
Right.
But even as Jesus said that those who would follow, and you read it this morning, 1 John 2:6, say they are of him.
They abide in him.
Yeah. That they
ought also to walk as he walked.
And you know what? Davy has done that. And I'm not saying, oh, Davy's just like Jesus, but he has chosen to put on the mind of Christ and to serve God at the cost of himself. Mm-hmm. And we are asked to do likewise.
Yeah, you know, I understand my humanity. I understand Davy's humanity too. I know a lot about David's humanity, but he's been able to stand in the face of it. And the challenge is to all the rest of us to, yeah, you're broken, but let the Lord's grace and mercy bring restoration and healing. I'm thinking about another Hebrews, I think it's still in 12.
make the feeble knee. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees.
Okay.
You know something, because it came up earlier, that's worthy of pointing out. I don't know if any of us can think of a single time when I can't, when I've heard Davy justify himself.
No, never.
I mean, and that's remarkable. And I'm not, I mean, I'm just pointing out that it is attainable for us to serve God by faith, believing him. There's nothing that stops us. Not only because the Word of God says it, but we have a man who has chosen it.
Amen.
And we have others to whom we can look and see their walk of faith, too. And war, good warfare. What does it say? Follow their faith. And we have people in this ministry whose faith we can follow. And like you said, you know Davy's humanity. You're not talking about following Davy or following, or us following Paul or us following Steve. It's their faith.
Amen.
It's their faith. And that faith is solid in the justification of that Jesus provided. Therefore, there is no need. Because therefore, there is no condemnation. And they stand in that.
That's right.
They were to stand in that.
Yeah.
They put off the things that so easily beset them. It doesn't say they go away.
No.
In Hebrews 12:1, it says you put them off.
That's right.
David said in one of the conferences, I think it was 2 years ago, he said, "Mark these people."
I was thinking of that one.
And
too.
I every time I think of someone, you know, you're right. Davy has stood. He stood in. I know for me personally. He stood in a lot of judgment from me, and he loved me. I know that man loved me, despite it. And I know now, at the time I certainly didn't feel loved, but I know now that that was love.
Mm-hmm.
That was real agape love, mm-hmm. and that is the love Jesus has for every single one of us.
Amen. And it's humbling, isn't it?
It's very humbling.
And I want that. I want to be able to have, I want to walk in that so that, you know, what Davy has given to me, like you've both, I believe you both said today, it wasn't for naught. I want to walk in that so that others can see too. And so that it's not when Davy dies, oh, it's gone. Died with him.
Yeah.
No. There's got to be something left here when, you know, it was not for nothing.
Right.
Yeah.
And for the life of me, I don't know why he joined with me, but the Lord's been so good. The Lord has been so good. He's been so gracious. He's been so merciful. And when I said, you know, I had no business complaining. You have gone out of your way to make me come. comfortable and to take care of my needs in spite of my unprofitability, in spite of who I was. It just shamed me. It shamed me. His response to me was, "Do it for somebody else."
Amen. Go and do ye likewise.
Yeah. And that just broke me even more. But that's what the deal is. That's what the deal is. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. He's good.
You mentioned it this morning about the Good Samaritan.
Right.
He was, Davy was your neighbor.
Absolutely.
Go and do likewise. Go and be neighbor. That doesn't mean when it's convenient for you. No, that means go and do it.
As Isaiah talks about Jesus being good to look at, you know, at being rejected of men. And Isaiah 53, I think.
Yeah.
He was no, it took so much effort to remember which chapter it was in. Forgot the point I was going to make. So
there is no beauty that we should desire in
him. Right. The natural state of man, there is nothing that would attract any of us as being particularly special or deserving of anything. But that means because he was not, there was no beauty in him found. He was not pleasant to look at. That was a grace, because people then wouldn't be their attention wouldn't be gotten by something shiny.
Right.
It wasn't a distraction. Right. It wasn't bling. It was Jesus revealing the Father and doing His will.
Those who wanted the truth.
And those who could receive it then would receive it. They weren't receiving shine or flash. They were receiving the Word.
Right. It was also for a pattern of things going forward.
Because right.
That is how yeah. God's men and women look.
Right.
Right.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And in verse 3 it says, of Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." That doesn't sound like a blingy guy at all. Exactly the opposite. In 4 it goes on, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted."
Isn't that how we look at God's servants?
Yeah.
That's
exactly how I used to look at them. Exactly.
They walk in an agape love, in long-suffering, in patience, in,
in seeking to minister the love of God, and we look at them because they're not all decked out, glorious, accepted, acceptable, both accepted or acceptable, and we esteem them stricken. We esteem them the exact opposite of what they are.
So we are who are His are not attracted to the world, because the world is at enmity with Christ, is at enmity with God. The flesh is at enmity with God. And we are in the world, but we, in the same way He was not of this world, we are by partaking in him, not of this world, in the same way.
If we believe.
If we believe.
And it's if we believe them. You know, because what did he say in chapter 17 of John? He prayed for them, and he said that he prays also for, I forget exactly, but basically those of us who would believe on their word.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And,
I just see that truth working itself out over and over and over again through the years. And it is, the longer I go, the harder it was ever, the harder it has become for me to ever believe I was there once. And it just thought this was kind of interesting passage, but not really understanding, not having seen it unfold. Having seen it unfold, it's like, it's different. It's a different take on all of it. But it's all true.
And now the Lord, even as Davy said to you, has asked you to be long-suffering. Not because that's what we need. Mm-hmm. I mean, I am reminded of Paul when he tells Timothy that God was first long-suffering to him as a pattern. And let me find it, because it's the best way to do it.
The thing that kept recurring to me over and over again is during the service and as we were talking after the service, and still has been occurring to me, is that in some way, shape, or fashion, this relates to 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And in some way, shape, or form, this relates to some aspect of that. That in order to be partaking of that, we have to deny ourselves, mortify the deeds of the flesh, choose to set our affections on things that are above, and be different.
Take up that power that he has given us.
Absolutely.
And the only sound mind you have is in Christ.
Absolutely.
Without him you don't have that.
Not just a sound mind, the same mind.
Yeah.
The same mind. To have this same, let this mind also be in you that was in him. That's a choice. That's a choice. Wow. I got three women here. We've gone for 47 minutes, and there's silence.
Well, I was going to read this little part in Timothy.
Okay.
And because, you know, we've been going through Acts. Well, we haven't. We've been listening to the men's Bible study, which, of course, you're a part of in Acts. And we've seen Paul's zeal to destroy the body of Christ, and then his conversion to be zealous for the body of Christ. And in 1 Timothy 1:13, this is what he says about himself. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. You know, I don't say this as a demeaning statement about me, because there's no reason to say such a thing, but the truth is God has shown an enormous amount of longsuffering with me, and still does.
Oh, yeah, I know.
But here Paul says he obtained mercy so that that in him first Jesus could show a pattern of longsuffering for those who would come after and believe him unto eternal life. And it's not dissimilar to him saying to Timothy, you know, be strong in the grace of God. I mean, But this is something we choose to do, and we stand up and move forward in, or we are in unbelief.
And you know, later on he says, and maybe later on it may not be, it's in the same book, he says, endure hardness. This is not easy.
Which goes to Luke, where he says, why you count have to the
have
cost.
Why you have to have the mentality of a soldier.
Yeah, a good soldier.
A good soldier.
Whether you shouldn't be a crappy soldier.
Whether you're a mercenary or what, it doesn't matter.
Recognize there's a cost, count it, and then move forward and pay it.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
And you know what? Quit feeling sorry for yourself and thinking that somehow poor pitiful you, because you know what? Poor pitiful you is the person that's left without the gospel and going to hell. That's poor pitiful. Yeah. There's not a poor pitiful in the body of Christ.
Amen.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true. It's like I'm like the thief on the other side. I deserve to be here. He didn't.
Yeah.
It appears he came to know that while on the cross.
Yeah. He recognized it.
Well, let's see. That's, let me go over here to here and do some fishing, see what I can find. That is not the one I hit. It wasn't the one I intended to hit. Let's put it like that. Keep going. We're supposed to be over here. Why are we not there? I've clicked on that thing. I've clicked on that thing about five times.
Would you like me to take the title, sir?
Yeah.
Is it in your way?
Yeah. Jeez.
You know, you talk about the poor pitiful woe is me thing. I remember a time that I was telling James this. I don't remember what the incident was, but I remember having a hard time, one particular time that was an extraordinarily hard time. And Rick had me read Romans 7. You know, the wretched man that I am. And I wept. I mean, he made me read it out loud, and I had to stop in between each word because I was just weeping. And he said, okay, now that you see that in you, read the first verse of chapter 8. There is therefore, and I got that far, and I couldn't read anymore. Because I knew the promise. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you have condemnation, you've either taken it on, or you're not walking in this, in after the Spirit.
Which has the same result.
Exactly. But yeah, there is a way. I mean, he created a way out. There's a way out. If you are feeling like you're lost, like you, woe is me, you pitiful party, whatever, I'm a scumbag. Yes. Okay, good. I'm glad you know that. You can repent. You can get on your knees before him and thank him for now for what he did. Because now you recognize you are a sinner.
It's like Hebrews. It's like Hebrews 10:13. Not Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who with the temptation also will provide you a way out. The way out is Jesus.
The way to escape, yeah. He's beautiful for every situation.
In every situation.
We have to believe that.
That's right.
And we have to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is what Sue was talking about with any condemnation is coming from our flesh. You know, it's not coming from the Lord. There is no condemnation in the Lord. So where is it coming from?
Yeah.
So, you
and
know.
And having done all to stand?
Stand there.
Yeah.
You know, you're struggling to stand? Keep standing. I remember my sister telling me that. Are you having a hard time? I said, I feel like I'm barely holding on. I'm like wobbly. I'm not standing straight up. I don't have my
shield and my sword and everything. And she said, but are you standing?
Put on the whole armor of Christ.
Stand, therefore.
And having your feet shod. Yeah.
And it says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So it'll come back again and again and again and try to entangle you.
And it'll always... It doesn't help when you're hanging around people who keep trying to put you under that yoke.
Yeah.
Self-righteous people. I guess he's Paul. I know that in me dwell no good thing. No good thing. How can you be high-minded and know that in me dwell no good thing?
Well, the two don't go together.
You know, when you talk about, because you're in a particular place and position in the body and in this particular position here in South Carolina, and I know that scripture that says, after you've done all to stand, one thing about that I would add to that, and something I think it takes place with you, is, you know, you go forth and you minister, and it's afterwards that you have to continue to stand, because it's afterwards that there you are. And I mean, there's a myriad of things that can come against you at that point, but just there you are, like you said, in you dwelleth no good thing, but you stand because you never stood in you anyways.
That's right.
But that's, it is a humble place to stand. Because the no condemnation doesn't mean that it's not like you don't deserve condemnation about things.
Not coming from God.
Yeah, right. Right, and we have a deliverance from performing condemnable things, without a doubt. But it's a place that we have to choose and know by faith, because if in 7, where Sue gave reference to, it's Paul says, you know, so with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That's very uncomfortable, to stand in Christ when you have the knowledge of your sinful flesh. But even as Paul said, with my flesh, that's where my flesh is at. But that's not what I join to. That's not who I serve. I take my mind.
Like Davey said, in many cases, that's in worse shape now than it was years ago. It's not getting any better, and it's condemned. It's going to die. It's cursed.
And yet we keep going back to it for the testimony of how we are in Christ. That's the thing. And until we can cut that cord and not have it, I mean, because that's where it rules us. That's where we, and then for some of us, where you lift it up in pride, and for some we're abased, and we all take some of both, but, you know, he's either sufficient or he is.
We have about 2 minutes. So is there anything anybody wants to wrap up with? That was good. That could be it. That's definitely a good place we could end there. Scott Stevens is up next. Anything? Anybody else want to say anything other than goodbye?
I would just say that we can, God has given it to us to become the sons of God. So it is something that is attainable. So let us not give up. And let us, you said, let us pray that the Lord search our hearts. And you said that was 139.
Psalm 139. Show us if there be any wicked way in me. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. Well, that's a wrap on this Mother's Day of the Hour of Truth. Scott Stephen is up next with the Jesus Factor. And we are going to send it back to the Eagle Radio Network. Thank you all for joining us. God bless. Have a great week.